Te whānau, tēnā koutou katoa. Good morning. Just as we get into my message this morning, just to say on behalf of Kaitiaki, we've, as you know, we've been processing the whole thing around our building. And we just feel at the, and we had a meeting with wider leadership, different people who lead different groups and have influence in the church. We had a meeting a couple of weeks ago. And it was great to hear people's hearts about what we feel about the building, hear their thoughts, and then also about what we're looking to do around formation next year. But we feel as a Kaitiaki just to get that we'll make a decision on the building early next year. We just feel just give it a bit of time and then kind of talk about what we feel is the right move for us as a church. So that's what we're doing. The Nielsens came off Kaitiaki a couple of months ago. We said that we wanted to do something publicly for them as a church, but they won't both be here until like the 21st of January because of the way that Blake's work as a policeman has shifts and all that kind of stuff. So we'll do that next year in January. Okay. Actually, I feel like that whole peace thing, I don't think we're finished. Could we just, I take God's peace for granted all the time. And we're not to take it for granted because his peace is everything to us. And you may not know who Jesus is, but his desire is to give you peace. And the part of his death, resurrection and ascension is that we would know his peace for all time. That it's granted to the least and the greatest, to the haves and haves nots. It's granted to those who would desire him. So God, we don't take for granted your peace today. Forgive us where we have. Love your peace, God. So grateful. You could not give us peace, but your desire is to grant it to us. Thank you. Praise you, God. The season of Advent, we're looking at the people that Jesus, or the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus coming. All the ruffians and the nobodies and the somebodies that the story just kind of pulls in. And last week, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Mary, beautiful Mary. This is Keisha Castle Hughes, and she played Mary in the Nativity film. But Mary was a nobody. She came from an impoverished town called Nazareth. Don't know how many friends she had on Instagram or whatever, but an angel appears to her and says, Mary, you have found favor in the eyes of God. And her response was, let it be done to me as you have said. Her response is so beautiful. Most of us will go, I'd prefer not to, God, or send someone else, or give me a sign that you are. No, Mary's response is a response for us all to have faith and believe what God says about us. Her response is beautiful. But this morning I'm talking about the wise men, the magi, this mysterious group of people that came from the east. But I want to, just before I start talking about the magi, I want to play a bit of a game with you. Let's say you were God. And for all you narcissists out there, you're like, yeah, I am like a God. That's not different for me, Ben. But let's say that you are God. And you were going to reveal yourself to humanity to reconcile all of creation unto yourself, right? To fulfill a redemptive work that you've started out generations and generations before. Let's say that you had the job. God went on holiday for a weekend. You know what I mean? Put yourself in God's shoes. How would you reveal yourself? How would you do it? Anyone brave enough to kind of go, this is how I'd do God's work? I'll share mine. Have you seen He-Man? He-Man, some of you, if you're 40, you'll understand. If you're over that and under that, you won't. At the moment when He-Man calls on the power of Grayskull, pulls out a sword, I have the power, and his sword lights up. And he's about to do Skeletor some business. It's kind of like this power from the heavens comes into his sword, and he takes on Skeletor and his band of merry men. He gives them a hiding. That's probably how I would have done it if I was God. This big, giant dude with a sword on fire. And you know what? Israel had seen that, not the He-Man part, but Israel had seen that in generations before. They saw a cloud by day and fire by night. They saw a smoky mountain of fire. They had seen the glory of God. How did that do for their faith? Not so great. God had revealed himself to humanity in so many wonderful and beautiful and crazy ways. Read your scriptures. But yet, this time, and even in generations before, he spoke through the prophets. He'll be called Emmanuel, says in Isaiah. God the Father decides to send a creature who is so unbelievably helpless to reveal his glory. Aren't you glad that you didn't have God's job? Because we would have messed it up. And I find the story of Christmas so compelling and offensive. I don't particularly like the time of year of Christmas in the sense of how busy our culture is and everything, finishing and productions and yada, yada, yada. It's the busyness I don't like, but I love this story. I love it's offensive that God would reveal himself in this beautiful baby. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, God only let him see a little bit because it would have killed him. And yet God reveals his glory in a way that we can all access him gently. It's beautiful. And I'm going to have to share a couple of reflections on the Magi this morning, because there's something beautiful and redemptive that Jesus is doing here. You know, the whole thing of He-Man coming with a sword of fire, that is how the empires of our day, or of those days, if you want to overcome something, you come in with the hottest artillery, but not the way of God. He comes in gently. Jesus enters the world in absolute humility, and he leaves the world in absolute humility. That is our God. And it calls us, I hope that stirs you this morning. So today I want to be reflective, but we're going to look at Matthew 2. If you got your Bibles, that's great. I'm going to read to you Matthew 2, the story of the Magi coming. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On the coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of the Lord. So, what do we know about these Magi? Well, I've got a little picture on the wall over here, and if my phone cuts out, sorry about that. But often the story that in our culture plays out, there was three of them. But it's likely there was a whole caravan, a whole group of magi and their servants or whatever. So when they ride into, when Herod is disturbed by what's going on, there was probably a massive crowd come from the east. And in my Bible software called Logos, it says that there's two possible routes that they came from. One from kind of the southeast up through Mecca and up this way. But commentators say that the Magi came from Persia. Now, I sort of did a brief measurement of that. Let's say they came from Susa, which is sort of right in the middle there. It's about 1,800 kilometres. So the length of New Zealand is 1,600 kilometres. So they've travelled a long way. Over, I don't know, how long does it take to walk 1,600 kilometres? Any crazy ultramarathon people out there? Chris Masick would probably tell us. It's quite a long way. They are astrologers. They are Gentiles, okay? That's a big deal. We'll get to more than that. But they worship the stars, right? They look at the stars, and Deuteronomy 15, it says that to worship the stars is a no-no. Don't do that. But here they are, these moon star-worshipping dudes coming to worship a god that is not their own. They would have seen phenomena in the stars many a time. Commentators say it could have been the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Others say that could have been Halley's Comet, although time probably doesn't allow that. And others say that it was a nova, a supernatural thing. But something has got them so disturbed that they feel to leave their land with a massive posse to come and find this god to worship him. Now, in the ancient world, the Persian king would have sent delegations all the time to go and pay homage to a new ruler who was born. But these guys haven't come to pay homage to Jesus. They've come to worship him. It's quite a big difference. It's an insane story. So I've got this big question, and I don't know if we can answer it, but what is it about this phenomena that has got them so disturbed or so compelled, such in wonder, that they need to go and to worship this new god, yet God is speaking to them through their astrology? It is such a mess. It's messed up. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And maybe that is part of the mystery, but something has compelled them to go. The travel from Kaitaia to Bluff, from Susa to Jerusalem. They want to go. I've also heard that potentially, this is another potential thing, that but when Daniel was in Babylon about 500 BC, that his influence in that time, the centuries before, that the stories that he told and what he prophesied was taken to Persia at some point. So Daniel, his amazing influence, potentially this is it. But they haven't just come to pay homage, they've come to worship him. Can you imagine being Mary? You just had a baby. Some commentators say that Jesus could have been up to the age of two. So there's quite a big, whatever the story is. We'll go to the nativity because it's a nice story. But can you imagine these guys turning up? They look different. They smell different. Everything about them is different to your Jewish world. And she allows, and they come, they bow down to worship. It's perplexing. Here's another couple of things, though. It says that the star led them to Jerusalem. They got to Jerusalem, and then the star moves. Hey, to Bethlehem. Have anyone kind of followed a star before? That's crazy. that had got them to Jerusalem, to King Herod, by the way, who was, I thought he was Gentile. He was actually half Israelite and half Idumean. So here's this dude that's kind of weaseled his way up into Roman political power. He's Jewish. He should be kind of excited that these people have come to worship the King of the Jews. But Herod is the King of the Jews. Hey, but he doesn't like that. His power has been usurped by this little babe. He's disturbed, and so and what he does is try. He wants him killed anyway. And yet they come to Jerusalem, and they say, "Where is this King of the Jews?" And Herod would have been, of course, upset about this. We've come to worship him. Herod gets all of his crew of his chief priests, all these Israelites, to come together, give him some advice, but they don't go. It doesn't say that they go with the Magi. Anyway, there's so many questions that the story doesn't answer for us, and that's part of the mystery. Here's a couple of reflections I want to leave this morning, and I just don't want to go for too much longer. But it's this, number one, that God can get the attention of anyone. God in his mystery can get the attention of pagan, whoever, to come unto him. God has a way. Now, we think we know the ways of God and we think God's going to move in a particular way, but this story tells us no, God can find a way. You know, it just shows us how creative God is. God sends a couple of angels to Zechariah and Mary, right? Gabriel turns up to these guys, they're both afraid, but God to the pagans sends a star. He sends a tohu. He sends a sign. And God is not afraid because he knows that something is of the star is speaking bigger than their own faith, of their own astrology. God is doing something in the midst of that that compels them enough to go worship this new God. I've heard stories of Muslim people in having this experience of Jesus in their room. Remember Fraser Hardy spoke about this guy that visited a church in Auckland who came to this church and says, "I've been in my room at night and my room has been literally filled with light and the light says, my name is Jesus Christ." How does that work? Well, luckily, God's ways are not our ways. Luckily, God has a way of getting through to people. Even those that we think God can't make a way, God can make a way. And I'm grateful that his ways are not mine, because my He-Man, sword man dude, trying to scare people into the kingdom of God, wouldn't have worked. Jesus came in humility. I've heard Dave Dobbin, who many of you will know, great New Zealand musician, was at his batch somewhere, wherever that is in New Zealand, and had Jesus come to him through his window. Jesus appeared to him. I don't know if David's faith background or whatever. Jesus comes to him and appears to him. God comes through the message of stars, even though God says don't worship the stars. He sends a bigger message than what they believed to capture their imagination, that there's a new God in town. And his name is Emmanuel. So, first reflection is that God can get the attention of anyone. But my second reflection is God uses differing situations to outwork his purposes. God uses differing situations to outwork his purposes. Now, you have to understand that Israel is a colonized land. Israel's been under the rule of Rome for about 60-odd years before Jesus is born. So, Rome kind of provide an element of, you know, order. It's peace through victory, so they provide peace, right? But it's only on their terms, so if you don't like their peace, you get the old, they kill you. So it's a version of peace, and they have a version of order, but it's oppressive. And I was just wondering, here's another thought, and I don't think I've got the answer, maybe one of you clever people do. But let's say the Magi came, and Israel wasn't occupied by Rome. Let's say the Magi come to Jerusalem in their caravan. Not a pop-top caravan. I'm talking about a bunch of people. And they come to Jerusalem and they say, we've come. Where is this baby born? We've come to worship him. Whoever the chief Caiaphas, or whoever the high priest of that year is, right, probably would have said to them, go away, we don't associate with Gentiles. And they would have gone. And this is my thought, a little thought, but I don't know how biblically sound it is, but anyway, we'll give it a go. God uses the colonization story. He uses the ability of Herod, and because of Herod's situation, that because Herod is king of Israel, and because what he says goes, God uses Herod as an enabler for these Magi to go and worship Jesus. It's a theory. Please record that, write that down. But God is using this story of oppression to bring his peace. Could it be? Maybe. I think about our context in New Zealand. That before the Europeans, the settlers came, Māori had a visitation of Holy Spirit of God. There's a new God coming to this land. And even though the Europeans brought the gospel, which we're so grateful for, because none of us would be here without that, they bring the gospel to this land, and even though Māori have this awareness, some have an awareness of this Christ coming, the way that they embody that in our land, in Parihaka, that when the soldiers come onto the land to take it, here are the women and children offering their enemies something to drink and something to eat, straight out of the gospel, straight out of the book of Romans. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That in our backyard was this beautiful story of the teachings of Christ. How do we overcome oppression and violence? Through peace. How does God overcome the world? By sending his son in the most gentlest of ways. And there's something so beautiful about Parihaka, of the story of the gospel in our nation, that it wasn't the Europeans necessarily that were doing all the great work. It was Māori had an understanding of what was going on. They had an experience of Jesus, and they were outworking the gospel in this beautiful way. So much so that Parihaka inspired Mahatma Gandhi. That what happened out there, this gospel-centered act of resistance and peace, inspired the world. So the Magi, the most unlikely people to come into the story, who would have picked, if you're to write this story, just seems crazy. These Gentile believers come, and yet these Gentile believers come to worship God, and they bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold denotes Jesus's royalty. Frankincense is used in priestly function. They're declaring that Jesus is the high priest. And myrrh is another spice that is called to as a kind of a celebration, but also we also know that myrrh is used to embalm dead bodies. These Gentile believers are declaring who Jesus is and who he is to be. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if they even knew what they were up to, but their gifts declare who Jesus is, who he's going to be. And I wonder this morning, just this little scripture, the Magi, just wrote this thought, the Magi, the most unlikely people declaring Jesus as the Christ, not the Jews. It says in John 1, it's probably this one of the hardest scriptures that I've read. It says, John 1:11, he came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, Israel waiting for a king, and they missed him, yet the Gentiles are declaring who he is. because the whole purpose of Israel wasn't just about this land, it was about the whole of the world, but Israel was the means for the Savior to come. And it's about Jew and Gentile together. So I just wonder if we could just have a little moment as we just, I was going to pray. And I, just as you close your eyes, what does this story speak to you of? You know, we talk about the West being, you know, that we have the gospel and we send missionaries, right? But, you know, I've heard of Nigerians and Africans coming to New Zealand to be missionaries in New Zealand. Now, part of my arrogance says, no, but we're the missionaries. We send the missionaries. No, no. Who says that? Now we need the gospel even more. And if others have to come to our land to express the good news of Jesus, awesome. I think in my arrogance and my pride, I can bow my heart and say, sorry, God, your way is the best way. And maybe for some of us, we need to understand that the West is a part of God's plan, but we're not the only ones. And maybe there's some humility that needs to do some, that Holy Spirit needs to do some work of humility in our hearts. Perhaps the whole thing of the Magi coming perhaps we need some surgery from Holy Spirit to enable us to go, well, God can meet anyone wherever they're at. God can make a way. God can speak through all sorts of religions and faith for Jesus to come. Because that is the story of this. God, we just want to thank you. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that you would come in the most humblest of ways. That you would, that even these Persian men, that they would even be included into what you're up to. Thank you, God, that your ways are not our ways. Thank you, God, that any moment that you can speak to someone and they can have an awareness of who you are. Thank you, God, like in Jeremiah, where it talks about the Israelites being led to Babylon. And it talks about how King Nebuchadnezzar had brought them to this land. Then you say, God, that I'm using this for my purposes. I brought you here, it says. And we thank you, God, you have a way where there's such tension and things going on in our world and pain and stuff that, God, you can take these things of pain and whatever and make them beautiful. It's the story of Joseph, how Jesus, we just thank you how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And at the very end of that story, Joseph says, no, no, what you did, God has what has was intended for evil, God has used for his own purposes and glory. You took this horrible moment of a son being sold into slavery, and God, you turned it around, and all of Israel was saved because of Joseph's faithfulness and belief in who God was. God, you turned a story around. You made it for your glory, and you can do it in our land. You can do it in our hearts. You could do it. We just believe you. We have faith in you for the days ahead. Thank you, God. Help us not to limit those who can come to you. Forgive us, God, when we thought that we are the ones with the answers. Help us to see the bigger picture of what you're up to and how in our imaginations you could do a work in us so that we could believe that you could reach people in such a way that would just leave us humbled afresh. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.